I was talking with Samuel, and while Mr. Carl Henry this week and possibly next week kind of gets used to what the sunlight means and what the dark means, I told him, why don't you let me, and he didn't argue too much. So what I thought we would do this morning is just look a little bit more at the whole matter of evangelism and the Great Commission and discipling in our homes. We are going to be looking at sharing the gospel with people out and about, and what to say to people, how to present the gospel, and so forth. But one of the most basic arenas in which the Great Commission is to be carried out is our own family, our own home. And so as Samuel and I were talking about what would be good for us to look at today, he and I were excited about considering this whole matter of the Great Commission and the family. So where would be some passages of Scripture that you would take somebody to if they were saying, well, you know, what does the Great Commission have to do with the family? We claim to be Christians. Why do we need to be thinking about the Great Commission as a family? What do you think? Okay. Before we look at Deuteronomy 6, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. And you'll notice that the Great Commission is more than just making converts. The Great Commission is making converts. And as we saw last Lord's Day, only Jesus can make a disciple. Only Jesus can call somebody out of darkness into light. The church has the responsibility, and each of us as individual members of the body of Christ, we all have a part in this Great Commission. And there's the official proclamation of the gospel that we all participate in. And Pastor Carl Howell and I got together this past week to record some radio broadcasts. And we just were rejoicing in the Lord that God had blessed both the Covenant and the Trinity congregations with a vision of seeing the gospel go forth. When Carl and I are on the radio, you know how much time we have to spend doing the shakedown for money? Zero. You know why? Because God's people have a heart and a vision to see the gospel spread. And that is such a sweet blessing, such a testimony of the joy that we have together to be partners seeking to spread the gospel. Going to the prison. It's not just me going to the prison. We go to the prison. Our missionaries that go all over various parts of the world, we are privileged to go and share the gospel through them. So there's that official proclamation of the gospel, but as we've seen, there are many passages of Scripture that also teach that all of us have the joy of speaking of the Lord Jesus, telling of his wonders to those around us, and living the gospel. We want to live in such a way that people are curious, that people are attracted, that people go, how come you have hope? How come you have joy? How come y'all love each other? How come? And it's an opportunity for us, just in the way we live then, to be able to talk to other people about Jesus. So we demonstrate the gospel, we talk, And you'll notice that we not only are seeing people converted in the Great Commission, in verse 19, going therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so a disciple is a pupil. That's another English word to translate this Greek word that's translated disciple. It just literally means a pupil, a learner, somebody who is attached to a teacher. And, of course, the Lord Jesus is the one that we delight to be attached to, and we want to learn of him. We want to follow him and please him in everything we do. And so here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so part of the Great Commission is not just seeing people come to know Jesus, but then to see those people nurtured and grow. That's part of the Great Commission. Steve, you mentioned Deuteronomy 6. So let's turn there, because the Bible has much to say about us pursuing, engaging in the work of the Great Commission, even in our own homes, or in a very real sense, beginning in our homes. That's not the only place that we're to be doing this, but we do have a wonderful privilege and duty to be pursuing the Great Commission, even in our own homes. And so here in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." And so here's the call for us to love the Lord Jesus, for us to be trusting in him, for us to have God's words on our own hearts. And it is very, very true that if you want to teach somebody else something, you have to know it yourself first. I mean, what are some of the things that you might want to teach somebody how to do? Pray? Okay? Yeah. I mean, how can you teach somebody to pray if you don't know how to pray? All right, what else? What would be some other examples? Read? Yeah. I mean, think about trying to teach somebody to read and you can't read. I mean, you know, it'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? What else? Any other examples of? What was the other one? That would be a good one. All right. So, I mean, you can just imagine how absurd it would be for me to say, I'm going to teach you how to do brain surgery. That would be a disaster. Joseph is one of the things he's working on. He's taking a masonry course, and I could teach you how to lay blocks, bricks. As a matter of fact, the kind of wall that I have laid is the strongest wall you can possibly build. It's a serpentine wall. And it was not supposed to be a serpentine wall. But anyway, So this passage says, look, before we talk about teaching other people, this is something we have to experience and we have to know. And we're going to come back to that here in a little bit, but very, very, very important for us to be thinking in terms of before we think about helping other people know Jesus and grow in Him, we have to be knowing and growing in Jesus. And so that's what we see here in verse 5. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And then, verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so this instruction that we are to be engaged in we see when is this to take place, this instruction, this nurturing? What does verse 7 tell us? When is it supposed to take place? Yeah. I mean, here's this description of when you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's pretty much all the waking hours. from the time we get up, walking through the day, sitting down, whatever we're doing, when you lie down and when you rise up. And so here's a passage that impresses upon us that it's in the context of all of life. Times of ease, times of work, times of eating, times of recreation, whatever we are faced with, all of life's experiences, we are to be loving Jesus, we're to be trusting and obeying Him, and in that context, in all of life, we're to be teaching diligently. Notice in verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently. I mean, God says this is a biggie. To your sons when you and teach them diligently and talk of them. Okay, so how is this teaching going to take place? Well, that's what I was thinking. There's two aspects of this teaching. There is teaching by example, and then there is teaching by precept. And keep your finger there, and let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This ought to be very familiar. We've looked at this a couple of times in our series going through 1 Corinthians. And you remember the Apostle Paul writing to the church there in Corinth. He loved them very, very much. He had many things that he was concerned about. And he viewed these Christians as his own children. And so verse 14, we read, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. I will never forget, as a young daddy, having this little 2-year-old, almost 3-year-old little guy look up at me, and this happened over and over, and say, "Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be just like you." Wow. You talk about a humbling thing, a sweet thing, but a humbling thing and a scary thing. And to think, you know, my. I am putting my print, for good or for bad, upon this precious little one who's going to have a life. And their life is going to either know the joy and the thrill of walking with Jesus, or they're going to have heartache and sorrow if they don't. And God has entrusted me with the privilege of showing them what it looks like to have life in Jesus. Now, praise God, God's grace is greater than our grace, or we would all be in despair. But here we see the Apostle Paul saying that one of the duties of a daddy is to be a pattern, of a mama is to be a pattern. A parent is living an example, and so we're teaching by example. Therefore, be imitators of me. And verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "I can't come and be there with you, so I'm sending my son Timothy," and he'll do what? Look at verse 17. "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church." And so it wasn't just the words that Timothy was going to say that reminded everybody of the Apostle Paul, but it was also his life. And so here we have an example to us of what Deuteronomy 6 is describing, this aspect of being an example. Now, we also have in Deuteronomy 6 him saying not only are we to be showing, but we're also to be telling. And so here in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." And so there's to be also talking, precepts, not just showing, not just this example of your life, but precepts. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, of His Word and how it applies to all of the issues of life that we face. Why do we not do this? Why do we do this? Because this is what God says in His Word. And you know, little children, it's amazing how hungry they are. They are indeed little sponges, and they are just—they want to know why. Well, why? You know, what's that? How does that work? And so here we have the privilege of teaching our children. One of the things that is a great sorrow. Is that so many who profess to be Christians don't talk about Jesus in their homes. We ought to. It's part of the Great Commission. We're to be teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And that means we're to be talking about Jesus in our homes. Husbands and wives talking about Jesus, showing Jesus. Showing the gospel to our children, our grandchildren. What is the gospel? Well, there's a living example before our children and our grandchildren in our marriages. They're to see Jesus and His bride, the church. Jesus loving His bride, the bride delighting to love her bridegroom. And so that's, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. So how do we show our children? What are we talking to them about? Well, one of the most basic things, I remember when we had our first child, one of Susan's childhood friends sent her a little plaque. And when I first read it, I thought, well, that's kind of odd. But there is a profound truth. It was cross-stitched, and it said, the greatest thing that a parent can do is for a husband to love his mother. I mean, to love his wife. Yeah, there it is. The greatest thing a parent can do is for a husband to love his wife. And I thought, I'm not really sure about that. But it's not the only thing that a parent is supposed to do, but it is a very important thing. Well, why? Well, look in Ephesians 5. How do little ones learn about the gospel? Well, one of the ways they learn about the gospel day in and day out in a Christian home is they see the love of a husband picturing Christ, and no husband does perfectly. No husband can come close to picturing Christ laying down his life for the church, but that's the pattern. That's what Jesus' husbands are to be like. And so here in verse 22 and following, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Then down in verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So, parents have a wonderful privilege to do the Great Commission just by living for the Lord Jesus before our children and our grandchildren. But we also speak. And this whole matter of instruction by the way we speak, what do children, a lot of times if you are talking to a child about some issue and they ask a question, what is it that many times parents are inclined to tell children? Do this because I said so. Oh, do this because I said so. And there's a sense in which there is some truth in that. I mean, you know, the fifth commandment says what? Honor your father and your mother. But if that's all that is conveyed, what's wrong with just telling a child, do this because I said so? What's wrong with that?
No authority is absolute.
Okay. And not only no authority, human authority is absolute, you're getting at the heart of this, the child needs to understand that all of us need to be looking to God. We need to be listening to God. We need to be ordering our lives in terms of what God says. And so the reason why God has placed parents over children is so that children can learn to listen to God. And when parents tell children, you do this because I said so, well, you know, why should I do that? Well, it is right in God's sight, but if they don't ever hear about the God who has ordered things and the God that the parent and child desire to please, they're missing the most important aspect of this whole thing of nurturing and discipling, and that is, it's because God says so, and He says so to me, and He says so to you. Now, you know, children are like little lawyers, okay? And boy, they love to pick apart your case, okay? And they may say, well, Daddy, you stay up past 9 o'clock. How come I can't? So you have to, you know, you have to kind of be prepared to think through some of these things about how that while, yes, we're all under God, there are applications that are appropriate to different stages of life and different people and so forth. But it's the same standard and the same laws that do apply to all of us. And one of the things that I would retreat to when I would hear things like that. And of course, they would be required to say those protests in a very respectful manner. And we had a protocol that if somebody was asked to do something in our home and they thought they had a better idea, they could say, Daddy, may I ask your reasoning why? And a lot of times I would say, sure, I'd be glad to talk to you about why we're going to do this or not do this. I mean, if a car is coming and the child's standing in the road and I say, come over here, and the child says, Daddy, may I ask your reason why? I would say, no, son, get over here. But a lot of times I'd say, sure, I'm happy to talk to you. And we have the opportunity to say, well, look, here's what God says in His Word. And here's why we're going to do what we're going to do or not do what we're going to do. And so that's very, very important. And that's what the goal is to help children learn to think in terms of taking the Word of God and seeing how it applies in everyday life. And in a very real sense, isn't that the crisis that we face in this country, that for the vast majority of Christians, there is this total disconnect between the Word of God and everyday life? Isn't it shocking? I mean, people don't even have a concept that the Bible has anything to say about how they do their job. And so you're talking to children about working. No. And what would be some passages of Scripture that you would take a child to help them learn what God has to say about work? Good. That's where I would take them. Yeah, probably Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go over there for just a moment. And let's look at a couple of things here. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And so here's a passage where you teach children what work's all about. You give a child a job to do, and you tell that child, now, I'm not going to be here, and so you're not just doing this job for me, but you're doing this job for the Lord Jesus. And how does He want you to do it? He wants you to do it really, really well because you're doing it for Him. What kind of work does He deserve? Sloppy work, half-hearted work? No. He wants you to work with all your heart for Him and to do it with joy and gladness because you're serving Him. And not by way of eye service as men pleasers. When you going to work? You going to work hard just when I come check on you and see how you're doing? Or are you going to work hard the whole time? Just as hard when I'm here or when I'm not here, because you're doing it for Jesus. And he sees you the whole time, doesn't he? See, for a child to begin to learn to think that way has a profound effect. And what a difference that is between do this because I said so and this is what God wants us to do and here's how he wants us to do it. And let's think about work and what Jesus has to say about taking the trash out, washing the trash cans out. That was always one of my favorite jobs, was not just taking the trash out, but washing the trash cans out. Because, you know, you kind of almost have to crawl down in them to wash them. And they always smell so good, particularly in the summertime, you know. It's lovely. I mean, if they really go too long, you'll have little things crawling in the bottom of them. Ooh. Okay, so you get the idea that what we're doing is we're talking about the Word of God being applied to everyday life. What about forgiveness? Well, unless you are a very unusual person and family, we have a wonderful opportunity to train, to nurture children in our homes. We have the experience of forgiveness. And you know, it's not just children who are disciples. Us as parents and grandparents, we are discipled in the process too. And this applies not only to little bitty children, but to children as they grow to manhood, womanhood, young men and ladies. You know, it's a sanctifying thing to live in close quarters with other people. It's revealing. Things come out. Patterns are exposed. And, you know, when a child comes to you, particularly an older child, but could be a younger child. I remember recently hearing a mother share about how that one of their younger children came to this mama one day. This mama was very discouraged and downcast, and this little child talked about how that, you know, Jesus loves us. And how, you know, this mama thought, you know, that's exactly right. And I'm living and acting as if God isn't true. And here's this little child instructing me. And so here's an opportunity for a parent to exhibit, I want to be taught by Jesus too. I want to grow in Jesus too. The whole matter of forgiveness. When you have a child that says, "Well, Daddy, you said ugly, angry words. Well, why is it right for you to do that, and it's wrong for me to do that?" That's a pretty good question, isn't it? So we have lots of opportunities to say, "I was wrong, please forgive me." So that's how we teach, when we sit, when we rise up, when we walk by the way. It's not all funsies, you know. Sometimes it's very, very painful. Sometimes it's hard, but it's all good. And it's an opportunity for us to humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus and to say, "Lord, we do love you. We do belong to you. You are the true and the living God. You're the only Savior. You're our only hope." Wonderful opportunity to teach children when Times of distress come. What do they see us do? Okay. Come on. Let's pray. We need the Lord's help. And just think about that. That if a child grows up seeing that when you're in trouble, what's one of the first things you need to do? You need to pray. We need to pray. That's pretty good habit to get into, isn't it? We have an expression in this culture. People say, well, he doesn't have a what? He doesn't have a prayer. Now, what's the backdrop of that statement? It is he's tried everything else, and the last thing that is available is a prayer, and he doesn't even have a prayer. We see an expression can only have force like that in a culture where we all struggle with this thing of prayer isn't generally the first thing that I do when I'm faced with a dilemma. Sometimes I do, and when I do, it's always a blessing. But many times, that's not the first thing I do. So I need to grow. But those are the type of things that we need to do. What about when we eat? What should we be showing our children, grandchildren, when we eat? What do you think? Do what? Yeah. How do we express that? Amen. And it's tragic in this culture. Even many people, most people who are Christians, they don't stop and thank the Lord Jesus for food before they eat. And it would be easy for us to get caught up in this culture of just denying God. So this whole matter when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk, by the way, even things as simple as eating. And not only having a blessing to say, Lord, thank you for this food and bless it and make our body strong with it, but what about as we eat, if it's particularly delicious meal, what should we be doing? We ought to, you know, not every sentence, but we, from the heart, we ought to really be thankful. And we ought to be saying, you know, the Lord, isn't he kind to give us a feast like this? We ought to be talking when we sit down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way, talking about the goodness of God to take care of us. Let's think of one other practical example or two. Let's look. Well, let's see. We'll probably look at some more of this next time. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. When the Lord does give us blessings in terms of answered prayer, what should we do? Recently, a fella was telling me about he was trying to buy a house. And he asked his family to pray with him, that if the Lord would be pleased that he would open the sale of this house. And he put a bid on the house, and it looked like it was going to go through. And he was kind of concerned about it because he ended up having to pay a whole lot more than he wanted to. It was within his price range, but it was a whole lot more than he really wanted to pay. And they had prayed, and as they prayed as a family, he prayed, "Lord, you protect us in this. And if this isn't going to be wise or good, then even though he had signed a contract, he said, Lord, you shut the door." And in the Lord's providence, that next day, the realtor called up and said, I hate to tell you this, but the deal has fallen through. The wife of the couple that's selling this house, she's changed her mind, and she refuses to sign. And so he thought, well, you know, Lord, you've shut this door. And a week later, the Lord opened the door for him to buy a house in a similar neighborhood that was an even nicer house for almost half the price. Now, what do you think he did with his family? He got his family together and he said, we need to acknowledge where this is from. This is from the Lord. You know, the Lord heard our cry and he shut that door, and look what he's done. Look how kind he's been. He's opened this door. So those are the kind of things that ought to be going on with our children, with our grandchildren. Us praying about things and sharing. You know, look what wonders God is doing. Health issues. Just all kinds of things. I mean, the Lord is at work in this old messed up world. And He wants us to be conscious of Him and of what His Word says, and then seeking to ourselves trust and obey Jesus and have joy in Him, and helping our children and our grandchildren. That's part of the Great Commission. All right, turn with me in closing. And we didn't get near as far as I'd planned to. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And I've got several other passages I want you to write down. And Lord willing, we'll finish this next week. Maybe Samuel will give me one more week. And Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so one of your homework assignments, if you have time — I will not take up your homework paper or give you a pop quiz next week — but if you do have opportunity, I want you to write down, jot down with me, what are some of the ways that children can be provoked to wrath by parents and grandparents. What does that mean practically? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So how does that, what does that look like? I don't want to do it. I know you don't want to do it. Then we're going to look at a couple of other passages, Lord willing, next week. Genesis 18:19. You can jot that verse down. Mr. Abraham, and we'll also look at Romans chapter 4. We'll look at Psalm 78 and a few verses there. If we have time, we might even go over and look at Judges chapter 2. And 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, a few other passages. 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel. Anyway, that'll be enough probably for us to get through. I also have something I'll share with you, Lord willing, next week. And I may even hand it out to you. A fella called me up, a couple years ago, 3 years ago, I lose track of time. And he said, Henry, he said, I've got younger children. What could you give me something? Could you give me some help? Could you give me some instruction about what I need to be doing to encourage my children? And so I thought, well, that's kind of exciting, have somebody ask a question like that. And so I spent about 3 or 4 hours praying and working on an answer. And I just wrote some things out. It's kind of been rough draft. Don't look for grammatical errors because I did not take the time to polish it, okay? But I might hand that out to you. It has just some interesting little ideas here and there. But what an exciting thing that God has given us the privilege to pursue the Great Commission in even our own homes and in our church family. You can think about us being brothers and sisters in Christ, and the little ones in this congregation, the children of this congregation, that there's application of these things. See that in a sense, all of these children, they're part of the family we're a part of, and we have the joy and the privilege of seeking to nurture them, to encourage them. All right, anybody have anything you want to say before we pray? Has to be quick. We're out of time. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we are indeed humbled before you when we think about the incredible privilege and the duty and the weightiness of us having little ones in our midst, Lord, in our orbits, Lord, that are being pulled either to love and serve and adore you by our example and teaching, or harmed. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for the many times that we have not been a godly example, and we have not taken advantage of speaking the truth in love and nurturing. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us and grow us. And Lord, it's exciting for us this day to give ourselves anew to you. And we do want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we beg, Lord, that you would use us to be your servants, to encourage, to disciple the people around us, O Lord. And especially, Lord, the children, the young people, Lord, are the generations coming up. We ask for your Spirit to be upon them, that they would love you, Lord Jesus, with all their heart. And that, Father, they would grow to love you more and better than we have. And that, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us, and that they would not stumble over our inconsistencies and our faults and sin. Have mercy, Lord, and be with us now. Give us joy and gladness in you. Lord, bless our time of fellowship together. Prepare our hearts to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.